Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Romans. We began to look at this passage last week. We'll, of course, finish this evening. Just two-part message here. Had more from this passage scripture than we could deal with in one evening. And so last week we looked at motivation for seeking out God's will. That's what Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 are all about. It's all about finding God's will. And so he gives us that motivation because his will is good, it's satisfying, it's profitable, it's joyful, and it's also perfect. God gives us his complete will. Not all at once, if you remember, but step by step. You take that first step, he'll put the second step in view. Let's go ahead and read those two verses, and then we'll discuss tonight seven requirements to finding that will. Hopefully you desire it, but he gives us seven requirements in these two verses. All right, so follow along with me. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we bow before your throne with yielded hearts. Father, your will is our only desire. And Father, should other things enter our desires, Father, help us tonight to realize how futile it is and how dissatisfying it should be to seek something else other than your perfect will. And so, Lord, help us tonight to understand how we can know your will in all of its completeness. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the message tonight, you know, finding God's will, obviously, we as a church are in need of God revealing his will to us as we determine who he has to be the next pastor here at this church. But God's will is always, and I mentioned this last week, is always, or at least it should always be, a very important factor in our lives. No matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, we need to know what God wants from us if we're to have the life that God has intended, that life that he says where our joy may be full. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't know about you. I don't like living in the doldrums, and I don't like living in the hopelessness areas. I like living where my joy is full. It doesn't mean there's no problems, no concerns, but it just means that God is leading me all the way, and I can experience joy. And we only know that as we do his will. And so here we go, seven requirements to doing God's will. The first is very simple. He just simply says, present your bodies. The idea behind present is that we're doing this willingly. We desire God's will. Not everyone desires God's will. Too often we grow up in our society, we're a very self-centered society, and we want our own will and our own way, and we want our own program to be played out, and we're not willing to surrender and to yield to the will of God. And oftentimes when it comes to voting on a pastor, this becomes a very serious issue because men come and they may not be the one, and yet they have a nice personality, and you clicked with them, and they may be a good speaker, and you say, man, I'd sure love to have them as my pastor. Well, maybe that's not God's man. Are you willing to submit to that? Churches have split in the whole process of calling a pastor, and that's really a sad thing because it should be a growing time for the church and a uniting time for a church. They're not always easy days, but they should be a time of God's fullest blessings as you're seeking out his will. And so you need to come before this at the very outset, determining that I will desire nothing but God's will. God's will is the only thing I want. And that may mean that we call a preacher that may not click with me personality-wise. He may not be the best speaker. He may have this fault or that flaw, but he's God's man. You see, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And I've told the story before about my friend Jeff Swanson. And when I was pastoring the other church, just before I came down here, their church was also looking for a pastor. And I worked with him. He was actually my boss. He owned the company that I worked in. And he told me that they were having a candidate come in. But his wife at that time was lost. And he was on the pulpit committee, though. And he had promised his wife and his kids that they could go camping that weekend. And he said, because of the promise I made to my wife, I can't be at church to hear the candidate. And man, I just made him feel like a dog. I really was messing with him big time the whole rest of the day. And but I told him that was after I resigned the church by that point. And I told him, I can be there. I'll go and see how he is. And I'll let you know on Monday. Well, I made the poor fellow feel so bad, he actually showed up on Sunday. But man, this guy, he preached two of the worst messages I've ever heard in my life. I've heard worse, but not much worse. And so he came up to me afterwards and asked what I thought of him. And I said, well, I've heard better. But I said, but that's not the point. The point is he God's man for your church? And they prayed about it, and they were determined that he was. And it wasn't long. He was a powerful preacher. And the church did well underneath his ministry. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is you've got to determine from the outset that all I want is God's will. You've got to yield your will, your desire, your aspirations to God's will. And if you'll do that, it will be a time of blessing. And it will be a time of growth, and it will be a time that unifies the church family. And it's hard to imagine us getting any closer and any more unified than we are. God has really blessed you. And if you don't know any other church than this one, then you don't really understand what I'm talking about. I've been in other churches, and I've seen how things go. And I'll tell you, we've got something here that is very rare, very rare. And you ought to praise God for that. And that's a reason why you ought to just surrender your own will and yield your own will. And I think yielding is the better word. Surrendering, if you're in the army and you're forced to surrender, are you happy about it? Are you doing it willingly? Are you doing it joyfully? No, it's a last resort. You don't have any other option. You're backed into a corner and you're forced to do so. And so you surrender on the outside, but on the inside, at the first moment, you will rebel. And so that's why I say you need to yield. Yield is a voluntary act that you realize that this is the best thing for me to do. And that's where we need to all come. Not just those of us that are here this evening, but the whole church family needs to get to that point of just simply desiring God's will, presenting ourselves. God, here I am, putty in your hand, or using the illustration God gave to Jeremiah, I'm just clay in the potter's hand. Mold me and make me however you desire. And so that's the first step. If you're not willing to take that step, don't expect God to reveal his will to you. Okay? And it's important that you all know God's will when it comes time to vote on anybody as a candidate. The second thing he tells us here, as I said, there's seven, so we've got to keep moving here. But the second thing we find, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we know the contradiction of that statement, living sacrifice, because a sacrifice gave its life. The Old Testament sacrificial system is in view here. And of course, that animal would shed its blood to make the atonement for the one offering it. And yet, we're to be a living sacrifice. It means we're to stay alive. That means we're to be active and moving. But what God is trying to tell us here is we just need to learn to die to self. Die to self. It's easy to say, isn't it? But isn't it another thing to actually do that? Because temptation is real. The devil is real. And he'll use temptation in your life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what get you going, and He knows what distracts you, and He knows what trials He can send your way that will cause you to get off the path that God has called you to walk. And so we've got to learn to daily die to self. Read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and see how often he talks about dying to self. It's a regular theme in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but nevertheless, it's something that he had to learn to practice in his own life. Paul was an alpha personality. That means he liked to take charge, and he liked to be in control, and he liked to call the shots. And if someone has that type of personality, this is a tough one to just die to self. But if you don't, then don't expect God to show you His will in your life. You see, we've got to get to the point where I don't really matter. I'm not really that big of a shot like I thought I was. God has a way of cutting us down if we don't die to self. We need to be that living sacrifice, just simply willing to do whatever it is God asks of us. The third step to understanding God's will, we need to desire God's will. We need to die to self. But then thirdly, we need to dedicate ourselves to God. And this is important. He uses that word holy as he's describing the living sacrifice that we're to make, but we're to be holy. Now, the key element in the definition of the word holy is separation. Separation. Boy, isn't that a nasty word today in Independent Baptist churches even, especially among Christianity, because, man, we want to fight and argue and whatever we can, contend for the music that we like. God says, wait a minute, separate yourself from the world unto God. And I have to admit, the pulpit committee asked me to reach out to some of the colleges and seek resumes, and I wasn't getting anywhere with that. And there's a list on the internet. Well, it's not on the internet, but through email. And I listed our church. You know, one of the things I put on there, I put two primary things. One, they've got to not just use the King James Bible, but they have to have a scriptural conviction that it is the very Word of God for us today. And the second thing I put on there is in the area of music, that no worldly music by conviction, scriptural conviction. And then in parentheses, I defined it as CCM, which everybody preaches against, but then also Southern gospel music, which seems to be the pet sin of so many. But I was in a rock scene before I got saved, and I went to rock concerts. And the last Southern gospel music concert I went to, the atmosphere was the same and the music was the same. Now, how godly is that? You see, we're talking about dedicating ourselves to God, not seeing how close to the world we can live. That's the average mentality of the Christian today. How close to the world can I live without actually crossing the line into sin? And we're not worried about trying to separate from the world unto God and being as close to God as I can get. We've got it backwards. How close to the world can I get rather than how close to God can I get? If you want to know God's will, that's got to be your thought process. How close to God can I get? What is it in my life that I'm drawing close to the world to? And how can I get rid of it? You see, that's what dedicating ourselves to God is. Too often we lack that dedication, and so we never learn God's perfect will. All right? Number one, desire God's will. Number two, die to self. Number three, dedicate yourself to God. But then the next word he uses, again, describing that living sacrifice, is the word acceptable. Acceptable unto God. In other words, we need to learn to delight God with our lives. To delight God with our lives. It's easy to live the Christian life without making Him angry. Well, maybe it's not as easy as that. To not make God angry in our lives, because so often we get ourselves into sin and we forget or don't think to confess that sin, and we then experience the chastisement of God in our lives. But that's not what God is talking about here. Now, He wants you to know His will. He says that at the end of verse number 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says it's out there. You can know it. You can know it in all of its completeness, but you've got to meet the requirements. And one of those requirements is we've got to live that life that's acceptable. We've got to learn to delight God in our lives, doing those things that are pleasing to Him. Now, we all know that there's sins of commission, the thou shalt not. And if you break that law, you've done something you shouldn't have, a sin of commission. You've committed a sin or a transgression. And we also know there's sins of omission. Now, sins of omission are omitting from your life the things that you know you're supposed to do. Because there's a lot of thou shalt in the Word of God as well. Now, how well do you stack up on those thou shalt? It's easy for us to say that we don't cuss and we don't drink and we don't do this and we don't. It's easy to do those, to not do those things. But it's not quite as easy to do the thou shalt. What about your Bible reading? What about your prayer life? What about your church attendance? What about, I know I'm talking to the Sunday crowd. You guys are have that pretty much in hand at this point. But what about your witnessing life? You see, to preach the gospel of every creature was given to every one of us that are saved. It's not a spiritual gift. Maybe evangelism is a spiritual gift, the ability to win someone to Christ, but to take the gospel message is a responsibility of every born-again believer, whether we want it or not. If you don't want it, you can give it up and wind up in hell. But no, you can't give it up because we can't lose our salvation. But you know, if we're not doing it, we're not acceptable. We're not delighting God with our lives because we know there's something we're supposed to do and we're not doing it. And what is that? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. We don't like to think about that, but we're talking about really knowing God's will. And we really need to know God's will because the future here at Calvary Baptist Church is as bright as the promises of God. And I think the best days are yet ahead for this church. But that's only going to happen if we get the man that God has for Calvary Baptist Church as its next pastor. If we want to know if it's this fella or the next fella, God will only reveal His will to us if we desire that will, if we die to self, if we dedicate ourselves to God Himself, and if we learn to delight God with our lives. Number five. Now this one's, I think, a big one. I hear this being slaughtered all the time. The last phrase in verse number one, he says, which is your reasonable service. You know what God's saying? Quit your whining. Quit your whining. Jesus, when he was on earth, talked about the man who put his hand to the plow and looked back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What's he trying to say? It means that we're walking, at least outwardly, serving God and living for the Lord. But inwardly, we're looking back over our shoulder saying, man, look what I gave up in the world. Look what I could have if I wasn't tithing and if I wasn't in church all the time. And look, if I didn't do this for Christ or that for Christ, look what I could accomplish in my lives. You see, whining about having to live for Christ, as if we're making a sacrifice to God, as if we're giving something up. But what we don't realize is that when we give our lives to God, we do nothing but gain. Early in verse number one, he beseeches them by the mercies of God. And now he says, just simply making ourselves that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says it's just the reasonable thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And so don't complain about doing the right thing. Don't complain about doing that which just ought to be done. But too often we think of that which we had before we began to walk with Christ. But if we're reasonable, if we're thinking logically, if we're thinking scripturally, we'll realize that we gave up nothing but heartache, sin, hell, servanthood or slavehood to the devil. And we can go on with what we gave up. But we didn't give up anything good. Not a thing. And so God says, don't complain about doing my will. He says, I'll show it to you. It may not be exactly what you want. It may not be exactly what you thought. It may not be exactly what you expect. But don't complain about it. If you're complaining about what God has shown you to do, then don't expect God to show you any more of His will. He's not going to do that. He expects His children to experience that fullness of joy. And that's what we should have as our response when God shows us His will. Now, Paul's will, given to him by God, was that thorn in the flesh. Now, how about that one? What did Paul do? Did he go around complaining and saying, oh, I could do so much for God if I didn't have this problem in my life? No. When he understood that that was God's perfect will for his life, how did he react? He reacted by saying, I therefore glory in my infirmities. You see, Paul was sincere about desiring God's will in his life, about wanting to have it played out in his life, so much so that when they went on their missionary journeys, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells, on at least two occasions, forbade him from preaching the gospel in certain regions. Why is that? Because Paul had a group of people ready in Macedonia, and so he received the Macedonian call, which he would have never received if he had followed where he desired to go. But he desired God's will, and he never complained about it. He just moved forward with the gospel as he let God lead him. There's a strong possibility that a candidate may come in and present himself, be presented by the pulpit committee as this is someone we need to consider and pray about. And you may feel very strongly that this is a good man. He'd do a great job here. And the vote may be taken, and he may not receive a call. It's going to be pretty easy to be a little bit bitter about that, because you are convinced. It'd be pretty easy to complain about that and say, we just missed out on a good one. I remember when I was in Bible college, the little church that the school allowed me to go to, most guys that lived in the dorm were required to go to the Massillon Baptist Temple, which is a good thing. But they allowed me to go help out in a smaller church. And that pastor retired, Pastor Gordon Roloff. And what a great pastor he was. But Gordon Roloff retired. And they went through the process. I was not, because I was just a college student, I was not on the pulpit committee. But they brought in a fellow. I still remember his name. I'm not going to mention him. He wound up pastoring, I can't think of the city. It was down by Berlin. But he wound up pastoring down there. But he came in and he preached and we voted and he didn't receive the call. And I remember Pastor Roloff saying that was the dumbest thing that church ever did, was by letting him slip through our fingers. But you know what? It wasn't God's will. He was a good man. He was a good speaker. He was a very good administrator, had a great resume. But the way it turned out, a fellow by the name of Ken Floyd came along and did an incredible job as the pastor of that church. You see, the first fellow was a good man and would have done a good job. But God wanted something better. It was Perry Baptist Church, wanted something better for Perry Baptist Church. And we just had to wait until he was ready, because we were already ready. We're just waiting for him to be ready for God to send him to us. And so don't complain. We don't always understand God's will. Remember what he said in Isaiah 55. Turn over there if you would. Isaiah 55. These are some words you should never, ever forget. This will help you when it comes to the will of God, which sometimes is so easy to misunderstand. In Isaiah 55, verse number 8. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Notice this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God says he knows more than we do, and that by comparison, his knowledge is so much greater than ours as the clouds are over the earth. So we trust him. Though we don't understand him, we still trust him. and desire His will and seek out His will and meet the requirements to know His will, which are, first of all, according to this passage of Scripture, desire God's will. Secondly, die to self. Thirdly, dedicate yourself to God. Fourthly, delight God. And then fifthly, don't complain. Well, let's move along. Number six. Number six. We're moving into verse number two, but number six is just simply defy the world. The first part of verse number two in Romans 12 says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, that's not always an easy thing to live out in our lives, because we rub shoulders with the world. And everywhere you go, the world has its influence in your life. And it takes a lot of backbone, it takes a lot of dedication, it takes a lot of willpower to resist that influence in our lives. And yet, if you want to know God's perfect will, and if you want it clear so that you're walking confidently in the will of God, you've got to learn to resist and defy the world. In other words, not be conformed to it. Now, we just talked about in Isaiah about God's ways being different than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. We need to be careful that we don't go through this process like a corporation would go through in hiring an executive or an employee. The resumes tell us a lot about a person, but the resumes don't determine who God's man for this pulpit is once I leave. You see, God tells us that. And it may be someone you just don't expect and someone you didn't ever think could ever do a good job. And yet, they may have the worst resume in the world, and yet, that may be God's choosing. And if you want God's fullest blessings, then you need to go with the will of God. Don't use the world's thought processes. Defy that. Resist it. Use the Holy Spirit as your guide. In fact, that's point number seven. Depend on the Holy Spirit. After He tells us and warns us to not be conformed to the world, He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Depend on the Holy Spirit. That's the transformation. In Romans chapter 8, if you read the first part of that chapter, it's all about learning to follow the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You see, He wants us to do that. He says that life is available. We don't have to walk in the flesh. We don't have to walk in the ways of the world. He warns us about loving the world. He says if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. In 1 John chapter 2. And so we've got to defy that world. We've got to resist that world. We've got to fight against that influence. And we've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God in order that we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and that we get that mindset that only God has if we want to know God's perfect will. And it's so important at a time like this in the history of a church that we know God's perfect will. Because there is no substitute for God's perfect will. You can bring in a silver-tongued, eloquent preacher that just wows everybody with his sermons, and he can destroy a church. You can bring in someone who has a PhD, an earned doctorate, and he can destroy a church. I know when my mom's church was looking for a pastor a few years back, that was one of their requirements when the pulpit committee sat down and decided what type of man they wanted. They wanted someone that had an earned doctorate. Well, they had their eyes on a fella, and they wound up not pursuing him, which turned out to be a good thing, because shortly after that, he just wound up packing his bags and leaving the church he was pastoring. And the reason he left is he didn't like the people in the church. Think about that for a minute. He quit pastoring that specific church, wanted to go pastor somewhere else, because he didn't like the people. How does he expect to like the people in the next church? Because we're not that different from church to church. And so that's why I say, be careful about thinking like the world, letting that world influence us and letting the resume be the determining factor on the individual that you seek out. Hopefully there'll be some good-looking resumes, but they need to be prayed over and prayed about, and not just by the pulpit committee. As Tom said this morning, so wisely, he's asking and pleading for your prayers for the pulpit committee to sort through these things and determine what one is God's man. Because we just believe that it's going to be in that stack of resumes we get. And then we need to keep praying when someone comes in to speak to determine whether that is perhaps God's man. And then if he comes back as a candidate, which is the way you do it, that's what you did with me. You brought me in once and let me meet you and you meet me and hear me preach and get to know each other a little bit. And maybe that's God's man, not sure, but then you bring him back as a candidate. We're after that trip, and it doesn't have to be that. I mean, I've known churches that have brought fellows in a couple of times before they bring them back as a candidate, just to be sure. But when they come back as a candidate, you watch a little closer and you get to know them a little bit better. But the whole process needs to be bathed in prayer because you need to know God's perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 help you know how to determine God's will, what you need to get in order in your own life. And if you'll do that, God will give you clarity. Desire His will. Very simple, very simplistic, and yet very necessary. Secondly, die to self. Thirdly, dedicate yourself to God. Fourthly, delight God with your life. Fifthly, don't complain. We won't always understand. Sixthly, defy the world. And then lastly, depend on the Holy Spirit. If you'll do that, God gives us His assurance that He will reveal His will to you individually and as a church. And that's the safest place a Christian could ever be, is in the perfect will of God. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word, so grateful for its practical nature. Father, as we enter this phase in the church's history, Father, we just simply yield to You in Your control and Your direction. Father, I pray You would bless the pulpit committee with wisdom and guidance. And Father, that You would bless the church family with unity and patience and that great and burning desire to see Your perfect will done here. And Father, may we not just desire it in this instance, but may we live a life, a personal life, always desiring and seeking out Your perfect will for us. Until You call us to heaven, whether it be through the rapture or through death, Father, help us always to be concerned with doing Your will in our lives. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.